turn to Romans chapter 11. We'll try to wrap it up today, but I can't guarantee anything. Amen. I'm thankful for the time change. I don't know about you guys. Amen. I woke up about 6:45, and I felt like I slept in all morning. So I like that.
Yeah.
I like getting up early sometimes. But the reason why I like getting up early is because I got all day to do stuff. Feels like there's never enough time to do everything you got to do. So the only thing that stinks about this time change is that it gets dark earlier. So, but man, praise the Lord for it. I'm glad I got to have a little time this morning to look in the Bible. And we're in Romans chapter 11. If you don't know, if you haven't been with us over the last couple months, we've been going through the book of Romans verse by verse. And we made it all the way to chapter 11. We're almost finished with it. And I think we left off verse 22 last week. But we'll start in verse 21. The Bible says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." So what Romans chapter 11 primarily is about is how that God is not finished with Israel. Israel, you folks that have been here, you understand what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, but anybody who hadn't been here, Romans chapter 11 is Paul illustrating and talking about how God set apart a people for himself, and it was the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And a lot of folks have different thoughts and feelings about that, but it doesn't matter. It's what the Word of God says and what God did in history. He's proven that he's got a special place in his heart for these people, Israel. And the Bible says, if God spared not the natural branches, he's talking about Israel and the Jews. And if you know any little bit of the modern history of Israel, what's happened to those Jewish people, especially in the 1930s and 40s, how millions of them were wiped out, you realize that those people were not spared. And they haven't been spared for thousands of years. The first captivity in the Bible from Babylon coming in was in 606 B.C., 606 years before Christ. Now, Christ did his ministry and rose again 2,000 years ago. So that's over 2,600 years ago that since these people have been in constant, but even before that, really, you could say, but they've been in very hard captivity and bad things befallen them for 2,600 years, more than that. And that's pretty wild, folks. For these people to still be in existence today and being drugged all over the entire earth the way they have and being tortured and persecuted the way they have, it is a miracle of God that they're still around today.
Amen.
That shows you that God's hand's upon them.
Yeah.
Anybody with any common sense at all will admit that and say, yeah, you know what, there's something to it. But as I've been saying the last couple weeks, it's a demonic thing. Well, this anti-Semitism that's in the world today, the anti-Zionist movement, and anything opposed to Zionism, the devil is behind that thing.
Yeah.
So it says, I want to talk to you about this kind of idea for a minute. It says, if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now, I remember one of the first times I heard Dr. Ruckman preach, he's got a message called the Gospel Punchboard. And I remember him talking about this topic right here, and he mentioned the name Jerusalem. It means city of peace. And that place has been conquered, and wars fought over that thing, more cities than any city on this planet. And that's kind of I don't know what that's called, but that's kind of backwards, isn't it? They call it the City of Peace, and it's been conquered and taken over and destroyed so many different times. But you take the word Jerusalem, the three letters in the middle of that word is USA. Imagine that. Every blessing that we have, I'm telling you right now, is because of the Jewish race and because of Israel, because of this Bible. This book is a Jewish book. Turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Don't take my word for it. Let's look what the Bible says. Amen.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 12. I'll show you a couple different verses through here. I told you all before, there's a thing called replacement theology, where churches are teaching and preaching that the church has replaced Israel for good once and for all, and that's not the truth. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. That's a false doctrine drummed up by false religions, and it's being propagated all over this planet. It's been propagated for hundreds of years. And a bunch of suckers are falling into it. And politically, a bunch of suckers are falling into it. Israel's the problem. That's what everybody wants to say. Israel is the problem in the world today. And it's not. So look what this verse says. Genesis chapter 12. Just look at the first verse. It said, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There it is right there. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, it says, and in thee, talking about Abram and his seed coming out from him, the nation of Israel, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Israel's not the problem. Look in Proverbs chapter 27 and look in verse 18. This is what we call the fig leaf factor, amen? Bible says in verse 18, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. And in the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about that fig tree. When you see the fig tree budding and blooming, you know that summer's near. And that's been happening. We know that 1948, Israel became a nation once again. It's been recognized as a nation for all these years now. And turn back to Romans chapter 11. And the Bible says that whosoever keepeth the fig tree, and that's been a priority for most Americans over the last, since our enslavement, since we've become a nation because of the Bible. This nation was founded on biblical principles and people who believe the Bible. And so that's why we've been blessed, because of this book, and then we've also been blessed because we've been good to the Jewish people, to Israel. So it says, if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. That's talking nationally. Now, I told you all last week, you can't, if you're saved in here today, you can't lose your salvation. You cannot. The Bible says that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. If God was going to save you, he's not going to take you out, and not, you know, you're not going to have to keep getting saved over and over again. You wouldn't believe the trouble that people have with that thing. They keep thinking, well, I keep getting in the same mess, and I keep fouling up and sinning, but I'm here to tell you, that's your flesh. And we've gone through all this kind of stuff before, but the Bible is very clear that once you're saved, you're in Christ, and there's nothing that can take you out of Christ. You know, Jesus Christ only died once. You only get saved once. You see? So this is not talking about you spiritually getting out and God not sparing you. Now, I'll say this. Martin Luther, as great as he was, in Europe right now, they're celebrating the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. And I like Martin Luther. I like his attitude. I like some of the things he wrote. And I like what he's done, how the Lord used him. But I'll tell you this. Because of his Roman Catholic background, he had some anti-Semitism built in him. And because of that, his life was probably cut short. A lot of people don't know that. But if you study into Martin Luther at all anymore, there's some other things that he said that was kind of iffy. And so that's why when you come to teachers and expounders of the Bible and whatnot, you can only take the meat and throw away the bones. You see, you can't go all in on one thing and that's it. Now, I believe me, there are some folks that I've been under and I've been after that I think that, man, the Lord's blessed them and I appreciate what I've gotten from them. But you got to watch who you're going after. And Martin Luther, I believe he was cut short because of his anti-Semitism. And that stuff was built in him because he was a monk for all those years before he got saved. And he was in the Catholic Church. And that's rampant in the Catholic Church. The anti-Semitism, they have replaced Israel. That's what they believe. And that's why you got most of the people who killed these Jews in the Holocaust, they were all Roman Catholics. Look at every single head leader of the SS and Himmler and Hitler and all of them. They were all Roman Catholics. And it's in their doctrine. It's in their catechisms, and it's because that's the devil's church. So that's why they would naturally have a hatred for the Jew. All right, let's look in verse 22. It says, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. We talked a little bit about this last week, but turn to Zephaniah. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. We'll go back over it real quick. And, folks get a little upset about these kinds of teachings sometimes because they think that we're it, we're the only ones, we're the best on earth. And I believe that we are the most blessed nation on earth, but I'm here to tell you, we're just another drop in the bucket. Nationally, when it comes to the eyes of God, when it comes to the Bible, America is no higher or no better than anyone else nationally. Now, I bet you America's got the majority of Christians in the world today, but it's also got the majority of the filth today. It's got the majority of all the wickedness today. And looking at Zephaniah chapter 3, and look in verse 8. It says, "Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." He says he's going to gather all the nations. Turn to Jeremiah, and let me see here. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. This is a good one, Jeremiah chapter 30. I'm telling you right now, the moment that USA completely turns its back on Israel, it's going to get a judgment from God falling upon it. I mentioned also last week, you see some of these catastrophes that have hit nations in recent years. It's because they passed some kind of legislation or some kind of law, or they turned their back some kind of a way on Israel, and God cast judgment on that nation. Look at verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 11. He said, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee." He's talking to Israel. "Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee." The majority of Jews in the world today live in the United States of America, and they live in Israel. Those are the two most populated countries that have Jewish populations right now. But it says that all the nations that I have scattered thee, that's the United States, that's Great Britain, that's Germany, that's Russia, that's any nation. He's going to make a full end of all the nations. Amen. "Whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee." God is, what do you call it? He's biased. He's got a favor. He favors a particular nation on this planet, right, and it's Israel. Amen. Not the United States of America, Amen. Israel. I'm glad that I'm an American. I'm not anti-American. I'm thankful that I was born in America. Amen. I know it's out there. I mean, I haven't been around too much, but I know enough, man, that we're blessed right here. Amen. And I'm thankful that I'm an American. But the Bible says right there that all nations are going to be ended, whether all the Jews have been scattered. He said, "But I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." And where God's going to correct his people, as we know, once again, is in the tribulation. They're going to go through the time, what's called the time of Jacob's trouble, 7 years of hell on earth, where those people are going to be destroyed, they're going to be killed, they're going to be eaten, the Bible says. It's going to be pretty wild stuff going down. And God's going to judge the whole earth during that time. And that's where it's talking about the severity of God. We talked a little bit last week of how in the Old Testament some of the atrocities that came upon Jerusalem. In the book of Lamentations, it talks about women getting ravished and the buildings getting burned down, the temple being thrown down, and all these things. And that happened to Jerusalem itself over 30 times. Different nations coming in and destroying the place, wiping it out. That's the severity of God, says right there in verse 22. "On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. Because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, he opened up salvation to all." Now, it was in God's plan from the get-go, but he came into his own, and his own received him not. Therefore, we as Gentiles, I don't know if anybody's got Jewish blood in them here today, but you and I, the majority of us are Gentiles. We weren't originally part of God's chosen plan, what his plan was. But he opened it up to all the Gentiles because he knew in his foreknowledge that his people were not going to receive his son, Jesus Christ. All right, let's look in verse 23. Verse 23 of Romans chapter 11. We're going to get through this, I think. Maybe. All right, verse 23, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in." Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. A Jew can get saved today. There are people that believe that the Jewish people, they're, you know, they can't get saved. They're so stuck up and on their high horses, they can't get saved, but they can. The Holy Spirit of God can deal with a Jew just like he can with anyone else today. Just because they're Jewish, I'll make this point clear, just because physically and nationally they're God's chosen people, that doesn't make them automatically go into heaven when they die. Salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. All right? So I want to make that point clear. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Let me see here. Leviticus 26 and verse 38. Let's start in verse 38. It says, "And you shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespass against me, and they also, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. There, right there, that's talking specifically to Israel, to the Jewish people. If they would confess their iniquity and that they will trespass, you know, that they've been walking contrary to God, that God will have mercy upon them. And that's spiritually, you can apply that to anybody. Pastor Ryman's nailed this down, you know, nailed this to us. I'm here to say, if you think that confessing your sins is not biblical or that you don't have to confess your sins on a daily basis, you're wrong. Because all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, the Bible says confess, confess, confess. It's not to some priest. It's not to some man in a dress. You know, it's to God himself. You see, you've got to confess your iniquity. Not for salvation, to have fellowship with God. And that's what God wants. That's what God wants with you and I as his children. He wants fellowship. He wants pure, clean fellowship. And what God wants with his people Israel, he wants to be reunited with them. And it's going to happen one day. We talked about it last week, how God's going to reunite with them. If they will confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, he's going to remember the land. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. God's going to prove himself. Deuteronomy 32. All this stuff in the Old Testament here that a lot of times we kind of just read over, and if you're not praying and if you're not careful, you'll just pass right over it and you'll miss it. You got to realize who God's dealing with when he's talking these things. Look in Deuteronomy 32, verse 26. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this? For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Verse 27 right there, it says, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy? That's God talking, by the way. If you pay attention to that passage, that's God's talking about. He's the one speaking in that passage. He said, I would fear. Imagine that. God who created heaven and earth and the universe and everything in it, he said, I'm afraid of something. I'm afraid that if I don't stand to my covenant and if I don't stand to my word, that these people that are around the nation of Israel, they're going to say that their hand is high. God's not going to let anyone get above his glory. I'll tell you that right now. He promised some things to Abraham and to the nation of Israel. He's not going to let go. Amen. He will not let it go. Amen. And that's what we're going to keep driving into you. That's what Romans 11 is all about. And God's not going to cast away his people Israel forever. He promised. All through these scriptures we're looking at, he promised that he's not finished with them. And he's never going to be finished with them. He's going to restore them again to their former glory and to an even better glory. In the millennium, they're going to be ruling the earth with Jesus Christ on the throne in Jerusalem. And that's the ultimate goal. He said, I feared the wrath of the enemy. That's God talking. That blows me away, man. God said, I fear something, but I'm here to tell you, I'm going to stand by my word because no one's going to get glory over me and say that my hand is not mighty to do what I said. That's pretty much what God said. He said, I said something, I'm going to stand by it. God, when God said something, it's settled. And that's what he's making a point there in Deuteronomy 32. Turn back to Romans chapter 11. He's going to prove himself. Oh, talking about that, I'm sorry. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Check this out. This will blow you away. Look at this. Jeremiah 31. God's promises, folks. There's a whole lot of promises in the Bible to the Christian, and there's a whole lot more to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 31. God's not done with Israel. Look at this. Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Watch this. See how powerful this is. If those ordinances depart, talking about the sun rising and the moon doing what it's doing, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation from me forever. You realize how powerful that is? The sun's not going to come up tomorrow if the nation of Israel is never going to be a nation again. You realize that? That's what that verse has said. The moon, you're not going to ever see the full moon again if the nation of Israel is never a nation again. God's promise is right there. And it's for a church or for somebody to believe that God's done with the nation of Israel, they don't read their Bible. There it is right there. Look at verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, they try to, but they can't measure it, and the foundations of the earth be searched out beneath, they tried to do that, they can't do it, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. You talk about a promise. We hold to the promises of the scripture given to Christians. Thank God. You know, thank God we have something. He will never leave me nor forsake thee. You know, all these promises we have in the Bible that we quote and we claim and thank God for them. But what about that right there? God made a promise right there. If the sun don't come up, or if you can finally measure all, if you can count all the stars, if you can tell me what's going on in this whole entire universe, if you can go to the center of the earth and come back, you know, Hollywood says they can do it, but they can't do it. Science says they can do it, but they can't do it. And he says, if you do those things, then the nation of Israel won't be a nation anymore. That's pretty tough. That's pretty powerful. Don't mess with Israel. You can't do it. You could try, but you're just going to get handled with in the end. Turn to Romans chapter 11. And so in your heart, you got to watch that thing. You got to watch. I don't know. I don't have this problem, but I've heard some hatefulness, you know, hate coming out of the heart of people concerning Jews. I don't have that problem. You know why? Because I got a Jew living inside me. That's probably why. And Jesus Christ is in me, and I, you know what? I'm happy for the Jewish people. I'm happy for Israel. When Israel gets victories, and when I hear some of the victories they've had in wars gone past and the victories they're going to have, I get happy. I get excited. And, man, I was telling you, we've heard about it, how these tanks surrounded a troop of Israelis, and all of a sudden these tanks out of nowhere just started blowing up. They say, oh, we don't know how that happened. Like, I know how it happened. God did it. He fought for Israel. He did it time and time again, and he's going to do it some more. All right, we left off verse 23. Look at verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and weren't grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So if God was good enough to open up salvation to you and I, why wouldn't he open it back up or restore his people again, the nation of Israel? That's what that verse is saying. If he was good enough for us to get grafted into a wild olive, you know, we were wild by nature, and we were grafted into a good olive tree. If he was good enough for us for that to happen, why wouldn't he do it for the nation of Israel themselves? He's going to do it again. Verse 25, pay attention to this here. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. And a lot of people are. They're just ignorant of it. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And that's exactly what the problem is. These Bible teachers and scholars and everyone else that go off teaching these things against Israel, they're wise in their own conceits. Thank you. They're just wise in their own conceits. And about what? That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, there are seven mysteries in the Bible. We've gone through that before. I'm not going to go through them all, but there's the mystery of incarnation, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the indwelling Christ, Colossians 1, the one body, Ephesians chapter 5, the wandering Jew here, Romans chapter 11, the great whore of Babylon, the Catholic whore, Revelation chapter 17, the devil incarnate, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the rapture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Seven mysteries in the Bible. And you ought to pay attention to those things, because if there's only seven of them, and there's one right here that's in our passage that we're looking at, it's what's throwing a lot of people off. If you pay attention to those seven different things there, and you study those things out, a lot of people are all messed up on those things. You know, thinking how that Christ lives in them, or one body. You know, the Baptist briders get thrown off because they say, well, only those who are in the Baptist church are the body of Christ. That's not true. Just because we have the name Baptist on our church, that doesn't mean that you have to come to this church in order to get to God. That's not what it is. The body of Jesus Christ is anyone who's accepted Jesus Christ. Whether you're in Africa or Asia or Europe or United States, it doesn't matter where you are, what denomination you think you're part of, or what church your grandparents came through. If you have repented and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the body of Christ. You're part of Him. You're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And thank God. The rapture, people think that's just out there, man. That's some kind of science fiction tale that was drummed up by some weirdo, man. But guess what? One day we're all going to get called out of here. We who are saved, we're just going to be called out. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds. Thank God. So here's another one. Blindness in part has happened. If we can believe all that, why can't we believe this mystery? Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Check this out. Turn to Genesis. Well, no, you don't have to turn to Genesis 15, but it says, talks about the fullness of the Amorites. Turn to Luke chapter 21, talking about that fullness of the Gentiles. And it's coming there, folks. We're well on our way. We're right at the end. Right at the end of the fullness of the Gentiles. Look in verse 20. If you're there, Luke chapter 21, verse 20. Jesus speaking, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Look down in verse 29. Here's the fig tree, the parable of fig tree. And he spake unto them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know that of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. They're not going to pass away. What everything we're talking about here, what every verse we turn to, God said, right, Jesus Christ himself said his words are not going to pass away. He said that the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And where that's going to be, I don't know if you can see it. Right here you have a thing called the Battle of Armageddon. It's Revelation chapter 19, where Jesus Christ himself is going to come down. And all those nations that we read in Zephaniah and in Jeremiah, they're going to all gather themselves to fight against Jesus Christ himself in the Valley of Megiddo. And that's why it's called the Battle of Armageddon. And he himself is going to come down and smash all those people out. There's going to be a small remnant of Jews left after the tribulation. I mean, probably just a tenth of the population before the tribulation is going to be left over. And they're going to be hiding in the rocks and in the hills. They're going to be running for their lives. And Jesus Christ is going to come down at the very last minute and save them all. And he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem and after he takes his rightful spot on the throne. So turn to Joel chapter 3. Old Testament. See, all throughout the Old Testament, folks, the majority of this Bible, it's prophecies. Prophecies of the Messiah. Joel chapter 3. And Jesus Christ is that Messiah, even though the Jews don't claim that today, they're blind to it. Just like it says, that blindness in part hath happened to Israel until the time of the Gentiles. They're going to see and know one day that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Look in Joel chapter 3 and verse 20, last two verses. It says, but Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. That's Jesus Christ. Back to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, we're going to bounce around here a little bit. So he said that blindness in part hath happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And it's on its way. It's almost there now. We're just waiting for the rapture to happen. And then all the things of the tribulation are going to come to pass. And then Jesus Christ is going to fight and win and take his spot on the throne. And that's when the fullness of the Gentiles is there. It's already there, but it's going to be done with. Their fullness is going to have come and passed away when Jesus Christ takes his spot. Look in verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. It says, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 33. This is good stuff. Jeremiah 33. Here in the Bible. Jeremiah 33 and verse 7 says, and I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. So it's a different kind of gospel. It's a different kind of taking away of sin. Right now, if a person calls upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says that Jesus Christ enters into them. There's a spiritual circumcision that takes place and cuts your soul away from your flesh, and you're sealed to the day of redemption, the Bible says. Your sins have been washed away. The sins of the inner man's been clean and set apart for God. Now, we know we still deal with this flesh. This flesh is still just as capable of doing any vile, wicked thing as you could have done as a lost man. But that thing about that spiritual circumcision is very important, because that's where people get thrown off too. They say, well, how could somebody claims to be saved do the same wicked, vile things as a wicked, you know, sinner? It's because of this right here, this flesh, your flesh. That's a miraculous thing, how God can take somebody, and even though they're as vile and as filthy as anything else, he still saves them and sets them apart. And that inner man is clean and guiltless before God. So if he can do it for you, he can do it for Israel. Israel's turned their back on God. They crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, those Jews in Palestine at that time. He said he's going to cleanse away their iniquities and restore them to how he once wanted them, how it was supposed to be in the first place. He's going to do it. He's going to do it again. As it is written, turn to Isaiah 59. Turn over here. Look at this. Isaiah 59. See, the majority of this book we read has to do with Israel and with Jesus Christ being the king of it. That's the majority of this book. Isaiah 59, look at verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, Jesus Christ, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them. Covenant. God made a promise right there. Saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. That's going to be a great day, folks, when we all get to go to heaven, and there's no more sin, there's no more sorrow, there's no more sickness. You know, we look forward to that day. And believe it or not, there's Jews that stand at a wall in Jerusalem that are looking for this day when they're not going to have any sin, when they're going to be full of the Holy Spirit of God. It says their spirit will not depart. Thank God today the Spirit of God doesn't depart from us, but we quench it with the filth of the world and the filth of the flesh. We quench the Spirit of God, but it can't leave you. But there's going to be a day when we can do all things, that whatever comes to our heart and mind, we're going to do it, and there's going to be no sin involved. You don't have to think twice when you're in heaven. Man, thank God for that. And God's made a promise first to the nation of Israel that there's going to come a day when his word's not going to depart out of their mouth. Man, imagine if all we ever spoke was Bible. Some people will go crazy. Some Christians will go crazy. If everything that in your thoughts was consumed with the word of God, so anything that popped up in your life, you got a scripture verse for it. Every little thing. Wouldn't that be nice? I think it would. I do. I love the Handel's Messiah. I was listening to it this morning, and that's all nothing but scripture. and it's a bunch of classical music. But I'm telling you what, right now, you listen to that, that's all scripture. I get unglued. I'm ready to rip the house down. I'm ready to just bowl through that thing and rip it all to shreds because I'm just excited about it. That's all scripture. I'm thankful for it. And one day, man, we're going to imagine that feeling when you get it. I don't know if you've ever been, you know, the old timers say touched by the Holy Ghost. He's a little bit touched. And you get that, you get excited when the Lord's ministering to you, and or the you read something in the Bible and the Lord feels like he's spoken to you. And I'm not talking about some kind of talking in tongues. We don't believe in that mess around here. But I got the Holy Spirit of God inside me, and this word bears witness to that spirit, and that spirit bears witness to this word, and he lets me know that he's in me and that I'm his. And when that thing happens, man, and like a song will start to minister to you, and you ever get, you know, we shout, we run around in here, but man, imagine having that nonstop. Imagine that. Yeah. It's going to be like that one day. We're going to be shouting it out around the throne of God, around Jesus Christ, throwing our crowns to him. We're going to see those 24 elders casting their crowns at Jesus Christ, and we're going to have a time. And it's never going to end. The Bible says that the whole nation, or the whole earth, and everything, creation, it travails and it groans for Jesus Christ to come back and have his rightful place. Man, sometimes I travail and groan. I want to be where I'm supposed to be. I want to be, and it's not going to be right until I go to heaven. It's never going to be 100% right until I go to heaven. It's not. And you're supposed to try your best and do and work as hard as you can to be as close to God as you can while you're on this earth. But, man, it's never going to be 100% until you're there. And that verse there in Isaiah 59, it says that he's going to take away their sins and he's going to put his spirit in them and it's never going to depart again. I'm glad that the Spirit of God is never going to depart from me on this earth. And we all as Christians need to resist against this flesh so we don't quench the Spirit of God. Because you'll feel like sometimes, man, if you quench it far enough, you'll feel like he ain't there. But he is there. And that's your fault for letting it get that way. We're verse 26. It says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Another promise. It's right. It just blows my mind how people can read right over this and miss these things. They're blind is what it is. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. There's tons of verses, folks, telling how the Lord's going to take away their sins. We know in Revelation how God's going to wipe away every tear and there's going to be no more sin, no more of that kind of stuff. And we all know those things. We're familiar with those things. But all through the Old Testament, especially through the book of Psalms, talks about when there's going to be peace on earth and when there's not going to be any more sin. It's all through there. It's all through the Old Testament. So we won't take the time to go through all those verses, but look in verse 28. This is pretty interesting. So, all right, so Paul's gone through this thing. He said, okay, yes, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. But I'm here to tell you that the Word of God says that Israel, they're going to be restored. They're going to have all their sins taken away. They're going to come to the glory of God and be full of the glory of God one day. But for right now, look in verse 28. It says, as concerning the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right here and right now, they are enemies for your sakes. After all that, after puffing up his brethren, the Jews, and lifting them up, being the people of God, he says that they're enemies of the gospel's sake. And there's a song that George Beverly Shea sang called The Beloved Enemy, and that's exactly what the Jewish people are today. Now, I'm not saying, thank God, we don't teach or propagate any kind of craziness where we have to go out and kill somebody to go to heaven. But it says right there that they're enemies for the gospel's sake. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to wrap it up here in a second. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, talking about persecution in Judea, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. See, that's the Bible, man. You got to watch it. If I just quoted that verse to you before we ever read anything in Romans chapter 11, you'd think that God's angry with Jews. Wouldn't you think? Look at that verse. Read it again. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. It's all negative. I wouldn't think too highly of those people who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God. No wonder people take that thing and get all twisted up with it and are contrary to all men. But you got to rightly divide the word. That's why we have, thank God for a good Bible-believing church. We divide the word. We know what the word says. Look at verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. That's talking about if they don't get saved, they're going to suffer the wrath of God just like any other Gentile or just like any other person in this day and age, in the dispensation of grace that we live in today, right here. A Jew, the only way a Jew is going to get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ, just like anyone else, right now. But then again, in the next dispensation of time, in the next age, it's a whole different thing. God dispensed different things to different people at different times through the ages. Amen. It's just that simple. Yeah. That's dispensationalism. Yeah. And people, that's why the Bible, man, Dr. Uckman used to say you can't beat this book with a stick, and it'll break your neck, he used to say. If you're not careful, this book will break your neck. Amen. And people do. People do break their necks on that thing. Amen. So it says that the Jews are enemies of the gospel's sake. Turn to Acts chapter 13 real quick. We'll just show a few instances real quick in the book of Acts, where the Jews put up a fight concerning the gospel. And first of all, you think of Paul himself. Paul's writing this thing in Romans chapter 11, and it said that he persecuted Christians. He was a Jew, a zealous Jew of the law, and he went out killing Christians and rounding Christians up and putting them in jail because they were disgusted by the doctrine that Jesus Christ preached. Acts chapter 13, look in verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming, and so on and so forth. And they go on, turn to Acts chapter 17. All through the book of Acts. Real quick, we're going to wrap it up here in a second. Look in Acts 17, verse 5. Notice the word envy. Envy tied with the Jews. You ready? But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason, and so on. It talks about how they pulled this guy out of his house. It says they were moved with envy. They hated how the people were turning to Jesus Christ and away from them. It was a monetary thing. It was money. And that's a similar thing. That's another small part to how Jesus Christ was crucified. Those Pharisees, they saw all the things and the miracles that he did, and they couldn't believe that they were doing it, that he was doing it contrary of their law and contrary to the way how they did it. They want to keep some God in their little box, and that's how people are today too. They want to keep God in their little box, and that if you go outside of that, you're wrong. Well, that ain't the case. It's what's in the Bible. It's right here. And there's a whole lot more in here than a lot of people put out, believe me. And so we're going to wrap it up there. We didn't get finished, but we'll finish it up next week, Lord willing. Amen. All right, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that we have your word, and that, Lord, in the day and age we live in, Lord, there's so much against us. There's so much filth in this world. Our flesh is against us, Father. I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, Lord. And only by you can we do that, God. You're our guard. You're our everything. You're our shield, our buckler. And we just pray today that you would please bless the service to come, Lord. Fill the preacher coming. Bless the service, the worship service. May you be pleased and glorified and honored, Lord. And I just want to thank you for my salvation. Thank you for this book, Lord, that we have to lead us and guide us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And again, Lord, please bless the service to come. May someone come in here, Lord, that's not saved. I pray that you show them that they need to be saved, Lord, before it's too late. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.